Amen. 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 All right. Okay, I'm going to ask you to find with me 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 7. The apostles said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Lord, show me how to be kind. Lord, show me how to be graceful." They didn't say, "Lord, teach me how to give." They asked the Lord Jesus Christ to teach him how to pray. Those who were the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ in an earthly sense had this innate desire to learn to pray, to cooperate in prayer. And so we're going to look today at one of the greatest spiritual measurements of health in our Christian life, and that is prayer. Now, here's what I know about my life, just being open. How often I pray and what I'm praying about is one of the truest measurements of my heart toward God. That's the reality for Mark Wilson here today. And for everyone here today, it should be our goal to have growth in our Christian walk. And I want to challenge us all that the greatest growth that we can experience in our Christian walk is through prayer. Because as leaders, it's equally important that we learn to pray, that we are taught how to pray, just as new believers are taught how to pray. You know, it's just not meant for the very young. It's meant for every single one of us, regardless if we're a seasoned disciple or we're just new in the faith. So in this series, we've looked at the what. We've talked about in Timothy about the what. The what is sound doctrine. It's what we're to teach. It's what we bank on. It's what we trade on. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the who. Well, the who is who's doing what? Who is saying what? So today, we're going to start to begin to tie the who and the what together. Because if you've got the what, sound doctrine, and you've got the who sort of right, doing the right things, it's going to lead to both of those things cooperating together. And Paul's thinking on this is that believers are expected to have a certain type of character. It's just not for those who are called pastor. These are the desires that Paul expects, that God expects from every single person who calls the Lord Jesus Christ Savior. Some of the principles that are key for us as we move ahead, as we talk not only about leadership, but as membership in general, is that we need to be the kind of people that God would want us to be. And we got to remember that there's certain roles that God has designated in his church that have a greater responsibility than other roles. And Paul, when he looks at these things, when he talks about the elders, when he talks about the deacons, he was far more concerned about the character than he was concerned about what they would do or what they would not do. Because really, out of you is going to come what you're going to do. If you're not a praying person, if you're a person that's not willing to humbly bow yourself before God, then just let me say this. You're really not going to lead in any way, shape, or form. Now, you may have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. You may have a lot of knowledge about a lot of other things. But I'm telling you, from what Paul is showing us here, you're really not fit to lead. So in essence, we're tying these things together. We're tying together the what and the who. And from a 3-mile-high view of just these verses 1 through 7 in the second chapter, we can see that operationally, prayer is how the church should operate. Operationally, it's how the believer should operate. From where I stand as a pastor, and this is just my insight as a pastor, and I think I'm entitled to have this insight, there's mass confusion about prayer. There really is. It goes from one extreme to another extreme. People have the thought that prayer is about me, but from a narcissistic standpoint of view, it's about what I want to do. when you really get down to it, prayer is about you. But it's a reflection of your attitude toward God and the things of God. Prayer, another mistake about prayer is not really all that important. There are things that are far more important in the Christian life. I'm telling you, going back to what the disciples asked Christ, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, what could be more important than that? When we think about prayer and we think it's about us and what we know, what we like, what we see, then we usually are going to have an act of prayer life, but it's really not in sync with what the Holy Spirit would have us to be praying about. We're praying about our own desires. We're making this list. We're checking it twice. We're not worried if God's going to find out if we're naughty or nice. We're just making up this litmus list to the great granddaddy in the sky saying, God, meet this need. And when we do that, you know what happens? God can never speak into our heart. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. Where does it come to when we begin to say, God, what is it that you want? Lord, what would you have me to do? The other side to that is that people begin to think, well, it really doesn't matter. They sort of operate as a deist. They think, well, whatever happens, going to happen. Prayer makes no difference. And so that's not good either. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Everyone listening. We are to pray from everything from our daily bread. That means the morsel of bread that you had, or the steak dinner that you had last night, or maybe going to have here at lunch today, or SpaghettiOs, whatever it is. You may be a college student eating ramen noodles. They're famous for eating ramen noodles. But you'd be thankful for it. We are to pray as well for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray for our forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. And we are also to pray to forgive others who have offended us, who have trespassed against us. We are to pray first as an act of worship because we realize that there is a God there, large and in charge, and never underestimate his importance, and that the simple fact that he has called us to pray, he has called us to talk to him, he has privileged us to be able to speak to him. It was the great Oswald Chambers who said this, prayer does not fit us for a greater work, prayer is the greater work. And so I want us to understand that today. When we walk out of here today, if you're not praying like you should be praying, it is my prayer today that you are going to pray more, that this pastor is going to pray more. So how does it become the greater work in our life? Why? How can it be the most important thing? Well, it starts with lifting up others to God. That's our first point. We see that in verses 1 through 3. Let me read these verses to you today. Paul writes this, Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercession. Now let me stop there momentarily. Paul is saying here that prayer is a priority in our life. Then he goes on to say this, and giving thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, did you get that? We're to give thanks for everyone so we can lead a life that is reflective of internal peace. What does he mean by that? He means regardless of what is going on politically, what is going on socially, economically, whatever is going on in nature, we have a peace that supersedes all understanding. We're not so worried about who's the next president, although we should be concerned about it. We're not so worried about whether this gets fixed or that gets fixed. Because we know that there's a God that is in charge. And may God bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word today. There's something that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds as we begin to unpackage these verses. Going back to what he starts out in the first chapter, Paul is simply addressing false doctrine and false teachers. That's the prevalent thought that is going on here. And he's trying to lead people to this simple truth. If we pray, we guard against the falsehoods that are put out by false leaders, by false teachers. There were people that were trying to lead people down the wrong path, trying to take them down the wrong road. And what Paul is stating here, first of all, communicating with God on the behalf of others is an important aspect of who we are as Christians. It's a great guard against false teaching. Why? Because we're in tune, we're in sync with God. And then the errors can't creep in. In fact, in general, just being concerned about others is always a godly thing to do. And then we get the benefit of guarding against false doctrine. So let's look at we lift up others to God by considering who we are to pray for. Who are we to pray for? I think that's a fair question. And it's one that the Apostle Paul answers very generally and also very specifically. Paul says generally that we are to pray for all people. All people. All means all. He also answers it in detail. He says to pray for kings and all who are in authority. In other words, political leaders. We are to pray for our leaders and pray for other leaders in and around the world. Although God is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, He has no equal ever, He has chosen to hear from you. He's chosen to listen to you. I mean, can you fathom that? You ever go out in the night sky? I mean, I have been privileged to be in Haiti and look up where there's no light pollution. And it's just amazing to see the beautiful black, blue velvet sky. And to see the stars that are out there. And then watch falling stars go shooting down. I mean, it's just simply amazing. I've been privileged to be in Wyoming in the middle of nowhere on a horse at midnight. And seeing just this beautiful ray of meteor showers coming down. And thinking, the God who does all this is concerned about what I think and what I feel. He's concerned about what we think and what we feel as well. Now, I don't understand how this all works. God's going to do what He's going to do. It's all above my pay grade. It really is. But I do understand this in my limited understanding. What it tells me right here is I'm to pray for everyone. I'm to even pray for the false teacher. I'm not a big Joe Osteen fan, but I was watching Joe this morning, and I was actually having to give him a little amen in there, here and there. Joe was talking about just the simple fact that the adversities that come in our life, the difficulties that come into our life, God places them there to bless us. And there's a reality to that, my friend. Paul urged Timothy to pray for everyone, including his opponents. Because out of that adversity, out of that difficulty, God can change your personal situation. He can choose to bless you out of that. You know, another way that it measures us as well, it really tests our objectivity. If you can get down to business and pray for someone that hates you, you're pretty close to God, my friend. Because not your average Mark Wilson can do that. I'm sure you probably could say that about yourself. Get down and pray for someone who would despitefully use you. And if we can't pray for those that we honestly disagree with, we're not measuring up. We're not meeting up. Can I just be really clear about what Jesus was really clear about? He said to pray for your enemies. He said to love your enemies. Pray for those who would persecute you. So who will you pray for? Everybody say, everyone. Let's say it together. Everyone. Now, how are we to pray? Well, Paul fleshes that out really clear here, my friends. He gives us four P's from our text. And the first is this, petitioning. In our text, you see the word supplication. And the first, this first word that's mentioned relating to prayer, we get it from the Greek word diesis, which literally means to make your needs known. That's what petitioning is, making your needs known. Now, I want you to notice that I did not say in my parsing and tensing of that word that it was wants. We're not to make our wants known. Paul challenges Timothy, my brother's Timmy, this guy's Timothy, to lead the church to pray for the specific needs that the church was up against. You know, they had government intrusion. You know what should be on the forethought in our prayer list as a church family? Is that we're not strapped in to have to perform marriages that we see that are unbiblical. Now, if you want to call it something else, that's fine. Call it something else. But we as Christians, we see marriage as a picture of Christ and his church. Male and female. One representing Christ would be the male, and one representing the female being the church itself. And so I'm not going to fudge on that. I'm not going to give in to that. That's something that is not it's not a debatable deal with me as the pastor of this church. And we need to pray. If we're going to live peaceable with all men, well, they can do what they want. But let the Church of Jesus Christ do what we're called to do. Amen? That should be something that we should be petitioning behalf, regardless if we're talking about Republican or we're talking about Democrat. See, in Paul's day, there was this guy by the name of Nero. He was really a self-perpetuating, narcissistic, spineless little fraction of a man. That's putting it mildly. He was on a rampage. He was on a rampage to destroy the church. And Paul is telling them here, listen, you pray for this guy. You pray for all those in authority, all the kings, all the ones that are over you. They were being challenged to come before the throne of God and to ask for his intervention, for his timing. And we need to do the same for the leaders in this country and every elsewhere in the world. Start praying for some of the ISIS leaders that maybe one of these Christians that they have beheaded has said something to them that would stir in their heart to turn them toward Christ. Look what else he says here. He talks about personalizing. The word prayer itself refers to personal devotion. Often, here's what happens to me. I'm studying God's word. I'm reading through it. I'm working on the text. And I find that I will go off in prayer, praising God, thanking God. It just flows right out of me. In a sense, prayer, we need to understand, is a form of worship. We're saying, you are worthy. I've just read something about you. You loved me. You cared for me. You died for me. I just read how you are working through me. And then out of that, Jeff, it just flows that we want to pause and pray. Personalizing. We realize what he's done for us and what he is going to do for us. So here's the bottom line to it, folks. Personal study, devotional time, and just reading God's word leads us in a very personal, close, intimate relationship with God. The third P is pleading. We have the word intercession that is mentioned there, and one commentator painted the picture for pleading this way. It's like giving child life confidence in prayer. We're pleading. Now think about it. All of us who are parents, all of us that are going to be grandparents or already grandparents, which we are looking forward to. There's a confidence that a child has when it asks a parent for something and it's the right thing to ask for. Now, when we don't ask for the right thing, I know when I was a kid and I know when I asked for a motorcycle, at 7 years old, that was not going to work out so well. And it was a big negatory on that one, right? But think about this. We're in tune with God. We're letting the Holy Spirit speak through us. And then we begin to ask for something that God really wants to happen. We're agreeing with him. And what parent here would not give their child the right thing if they ask for the right thing? And it's no different for us. We are pleading to him. We are asking him. We are interceding for him to come, or asking him to intercede to come into our situation and to move. So, one of the great examples of interceding is found in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verses 31 to 32. I want to read this to you. Moses interceding on the behalf of Israel. He says, return to the Lord and say, this is what Moses was told to say, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet I know you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out on your book, which you have written. Now, interceding with Moses, I want you to understand some things. He didn't try to make excuses for those he was interceding for. In fact, he felt connected to what they were doing to her. When we plead for ourselves, when we plead for others, don't make excuses. Well, I did this because what? I did this because they made me mad. I did this because I was mistreated as a child. I did this because somebody else had more than I have. Baloney. Don't make excuses. Own up to it. Don't make excuses and insult God's intelligence. Moses asked for them to be forgiven, and he placed himself in the same circumstance that they were in. And we need to realize that we are not so much better than anyone else. So when we begin to pray for the abortionists, or when we begin to pray for those who lead in the homosexual community, that we would like to see God just speak a love language into their life that they would really understand. You know what happens? You know what happens there? This is what should happen. We should begin to realize that we're really not much more better than them. In fact, we are like Paul. We were the chief of sinners. And aside of God's grace coming in our life, we would be in the same predicament they are. That's somehow, so many churches, so many pastors have got lost on that. They have elevated themselves to, well, I'm not this, so I'm so much better than they are. Hogwash. We're all in the same boat if it wasn't for the grace of God. Amen? And then look what he does here as well. He goes to praising. The word translated giving thanks is an expression of attitude that has gratitude toward it. Just giving thanks. God certainly wants to hear thank you from any of us. Christ healed 10 lepers. Amazingly, only one returned to say thank you. Different occasions, probably adding a number to it, maybe 20 to 30, maybe even 40,000 people had the privilege of experiencing Christ taking just a few fishes, a few loaves, praying over them, and feeding all those people. Fast forward to the foot of the cross. Just a handful of people there. Where were the ones he touched and healed? Where were their families? Just a handful of people there. There's just very few people that are willing to say thank you. And it's really sad. We find it easier to come to God to say, hey, God, here's what I need. Or we find it easier to come to God and say, God, here's what they need. And never offer thanks, never express thanks. We all need to guard against that. Paul insisted that prayer should include thanksgiving. Now look at these things right here. I want you to get a handle on what this is. We just don't pray petitioning. We just don't pray personalizing. We just don't pray pleading. We just don't pray praising God. This is the whole enchilada. You know? You ever look at an enchilada? There's all kinds of stuff in there, right? Maybe you don't want to know. Maybe you do want to know. But in prayer, we should want to know what's in it, right? All right? Our prayers to God need to incorporate all four of those things. Maybe one of the most praying young men that I know is Pastor Matt McKay. I just love to hear him pray. And it seems to me that he is always constantly ready to pray. And Matt, that's one of the things, one of the many things I admire so much about you. Stand ready just to make this enchilada right before us. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And when we pray, listen to me. When we pray, this is what our prayer should look like. It's what it should resemble as well. So let's move on to another point here. We are to pray for. What are we to pray for? We're to pray for those who are like us, and we are to pray for those who are not like us. Hardest thing to do sometimes is to pray for someone that's not in the same social economic place that you are. You know, typically the circle that we travel within, our incomes will be about 20% within one another. Did you know that? We don't go up too much. We don't go down too much. You know, that's the way we sort of operate as Americans. And it's really not good. It's not the gospel, by the way. Here's a fact. There is no one on this planet that God is not personally interested in. Let me say that again. There is no one on this planet that God did not die for. Did you understand that part of it? We need to get a hold of that. He cares for those who speak English. He cares for those who do not speak English. He is not concerned whether they speak the King James English or they speak some other language. He cares for all people. He cares for those who know that it's right to do one thing and it's wrong to do another thing and have no understanding. He cares for those who have no understanding of what is right and what is wrong. So for Timothy, one of the greatest dangers that he was trying to guard against is false doctrine. And out of false doctrine came this uneasiness in people. You know, I've not had to deal with that a whole bunch here at this church, but, you know, occasionally Matt and I have seen a thing or two somebody's tried to introduce that just wasn't, we'll use the Jewish phrase, kosher. And we've talked about it, worked on it, and explained why we didn't think that that was the right thing to necessarily maybe put in the library or the right thing to teach from. And we stood by that. But I can tell you, when this church operates with prayer, those usually aren't big issues. They haven't been big issues. When this church operates in prayer, prayer that is encompassing those things, we see a bounce in the church. A bounce. What's right, working together, cooperating. Tensions from the church are alleviated. And we're not so concerned about who's the next political leader going to be. By the way, and maybe this is just a freebie. This is not in my notes this morning, but it's a freebie. So you can write it down, a freebie in your notes. We need to be concerned about the next election. We really do, and pray for that, and vote our Christian conscience. But the people in your township, the people in your city, the people in your state will affect your life more than what the president and other folks do as well. The president has very little effect really on our life. You know, it's more of a head. I'm just going to say that. I'm saying this to say this. There should be a local concern in our politics. We need to be concerned locally of what's going on, because it probably will have a bigger pronounced difference on your life than the other things that I just named there. So in an effort to maintain prayer life, we just need to include everyone. We must not overlook the hot spots that are around. We're to pray for leaders of both political parties in the high houses and the low houses. And let me ask, do you pray for these kind of folks? Have you ever really sat down and prayed for someone that is trying to promote same-sex marriage? Or the gay right agenda? Or the ultra unbelievable, moralistic, right agenda that can be presented in such a bad and awful way to lord over people. We got threats out there. They're close and they're distant, but we ought to pray for those threats nonetheless. Now let's move on to our next point in verses 4 through 6 and see how prayer fleshes out here. Evangelize, verses 4 through 6. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines evangelism as the act of calling of people to respond to the message of grace and commit oneself to God and Jesus Christ. I would define it as the giving of the good news about Jesus Christ and calling people to surrender to it. That's how I would define evangelism. It's never enough to tell God. Remember our first passage we reconsidered? We tell God about others. We tell God about people around us. Well, now Paul tells Timothy to tell others about God. That's what evangelism is. Look at verses 4 through 6. Desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Don't miss this. We are told to pray for everyone, and then we are told that God's desire is to save everyone. Verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now I want to point out four quick foundational things in this passage that we just read when it comes to telling others about God. First of all, God desires that all would be saved. Remember, we're to pray for everyone. Now he's saying that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. He's saying that God's desire is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Here is something that I know. All simply means all. Who can be saved? All. I'm not God. It was Spurgeon who said he didn't paint a yellow stripe down men's back saying this one's going in, that one's not going in. That was Spurgeon that said that. Who do we know is going to enter into the kingdom? Well, God knows. He knows because he knows everything. And we're to pray for everyone as they can be saved because they can be saved. Amen? According to what we read here, Paul's desire was that everyone would be saved. Peter gives us this insight in 2 Peter 3 chapter verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. It's wonderful news. We can share the good news with everyone, resting assured that they do have the opportunity to believe, that they do have the opportunity to be saved. God stands there ready to save them if they're ready to receive his good news. In fact, the only thing stopping anyone from being saved is simply themselves. Here's another thing. There is one God. Now, Judaism and Christianity share the common belief that there's one God. In the direct opposite of the Greek-Roman culture of that day, they believed that there were many gods. They even worshipped the Caesar, Nero, whoever it was at that given time. They worshipped him as God. The Bible tells us that God spoke through Moses and said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Jesus Christ says those same words in the book of Matthew. We're to love God passionately. We're to love him thoughtfully. We're to love him with everything that we have within us. And Paul writes as well in the book of Corinthians that there is no other God but one. We have one God. And he is the one who deserves to be praised. There is only one mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Without apology, Jesus declares that he is the way. For the Muslims, they declare that Allah is God. He had one prophet, and his name was Muhammad. And for the Hindus, they think there are thousands of God and that the world is flat. It rests on the back of an elephant that is standing on the back of a turtle. That's what they believe. For the New Agers, they believe that, you know, all paths lead to God, to an enlightenment. For us as Christians, we believe that God had a son.
His name is Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes to us and it woos us, convicts us, convinces us that this is the truth. And we believe and we trust. That's who we are. And it's not anything that we're going to shy away from. There is one single solitary hope for man. It's Jesus. He's the one that can save all of humanity. And he is the only one that's sufficient. He is the only all-sufficient sacrifice. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God is holy. He is sinless. He is morally perfect. So people by nature are sinners. There's nothing more evident than that. A holy God, well, he can't embrace sinners any more than light can embrace darkness. But God, through the cleansing act of his Son, can embrace us, can love us, can bring us into his heaven. So let's move on to the last point here today, because we're sort of short on time. I don't want to hold you all too long. Let's move on to God and his messenger. Let's look at seven and close out with this. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. The words and the phrase here are a beautiful picture. They're a beautiful authoritative picture. Paul doesn't back off. He's saying, this is truth. Need to pray for everybody. By the way, everybody can be saved, so that's why you should be praying for everybody. He is saying, I've been appointed a preacher. He's literally saying this. I've been ordained to deliver this message without any apology. Remember, the power is always in the message. It's never in the messenger. And when God appoints someone, here's what he wants them to do. And he has appointed you, by the way, to deliver his message. He wants you to speak the truth in love. He doesn't want you to add to it. Doesn't want you to take away from it. Isn't it a wonderful message to think about when you share somebody, when you share with somebody, you know what? I'm lost. I was lost. I was as good as in hell. But because God loved me, I responded that love. Now I'm going to his heaven. That's what happened to me. And I'm no better than anybody else. What's wrong with that message? That's the greatest good news in the whole world. From everything that I've gathered in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ came, he came to save the world. He came to show that we all need a Savior. Not just some of us, but all of us. Wasn't it the sad reality that when he walked on planet Earth for those 3.5 years of ministry that he had, that there were men there that thought they were so great, they were so good, they thought they were better than him. And then we sit down and we try to witness to people and we come off with this attitude that we are better than them. How in the world does that ever bring anybody to Christ? It never can. How can you sit across from somebody and show them the love of God when you have this attitude that, oh, I'm so much better than you because I'm not gay, or I'm so much better than you because I'm not a drunk, or I'm so much better than you because I go to church every Sunday? Baloney. There's not a person in this room that did not deserve hell. There is not a person in this room that if it wasn't for the grace of God, that you would not be going to hell. So lose the tood, right? Start being that sinner that's been saved by God's grace. Start being that person who says, you know what, God can and will save you. So we've been appointed to give that message. We've got opportunity. Here's three or four things here from this last verse. Opportunity. We've got great opportunity. Paul was called by God. He had this God-sized opportunity. We have God-sized opportunity as well. Guarantee. Paul was to give verbal testimony about what had happened in his life. He stood
against what the culture was saying, but God stood with him in range. You know what? His own Jewish brethren didn't understand that he was called to witness to everybody. I mean, he was looked down upon because he would talk to people and witness to people and allow them to participate in the worship of God that were not Jewish people. Well, heaven forbid that. We let somebody in with shorts, or we let someone in that didn't have the right kind of hairdo, or what. None of these things ever amount to anything. Ever, ever, ever. One of these Sundays, I'm going to get up and preach in short britches and see how y'all feel about that. Huh? No, not going to work. You know, a long time ago, true story, guy at work, he told me, he said, "Hey, where's that cowboy at?" I said, "What cowboy?" He said, "The cowboy that rustled your calves." I have no calves. All right. Paul shows that prayer is how we operate. It helps us guard against false doctrine. It allows us to bring others that are outside the kingdom into the kingdom. It positions us to have just this communication with God. And it puts no limit on what God can do with us and through us. Let's all stand and pray. Father, you're awesome. We thank you for including us in what you're doing. May we be found faithful. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Today in challenges, I want you to honestly think about these things as we close out the service this morning. Honestly, what and who do I pray for? I want you to ask yourself that. If it's focused on you, I'm hoping that this message is going to prick your heart into changing that. When was the last time I shared that God saved me? That you were lost and undone. And God cared enough for you to save you out of your brokenness. The broken mess that you were in. Thirdly, ask yourself, am I willing to be used as God's messenger? So vitally important. See, every one of us here should be that ordained minister. Someone that is sent out by God to do God's work. In every avenue that we have influence. On our jobs, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, all those things. Why don't you do that today? If God is speaking to your heart, somehow, some way, and you're ready to make a decision for Christ, as you've thought about these things, you realize that you've got somebody up here in front of you who is not telling you that he is any better than anybody else, but only because God has saved me, that's why I'm going to heaven. And he stands ready to save you today. There's some people here on this front row that can share with you from the Bible why God will save you, how God can save you. And you will know before you leave this service today that God has saved you. I am saved. Are you saved? Maybe you're here today and there's some concern.